Prophet ﷺ, then we can see that his life itself is a miracle. His words were a miracle. His actions were miracles. Even his indications in his words that were understood by only some of his companions because of the depth. For instance, in a hadith which is found, Amr ibn al-Aqwa, who was a singer, and he used to recite poetry in a beautiful way in the Prophet's presence, was once sang a martial song in order to strengthen the hearts before jihad. Wallahi lawlaka lawlallah mahtadayna, had it not been for Allah, we never would have been guided. And he sang this song, and the Prophet ﷺ, when he finished, the Prophet ﷺ said, may Allah have mercy on you. None of the Sahaba understood this, but Omar was in his presence, and Omar said, Ya Rasulullah, if only you would have allowed us to enjoy him longer. Because he understood that if the Prophet ﷺ asked forgiveness for somebody, that meant that he would die shortly thereafter. And he indeed died in that battle. So even his words that were so subtle, he used to know what people were talking about in their gatherings, to the point where some of the Sahaba were actually aware of this and concerned. One time Bilal radiallahu anhu climbed up on the wall to give the adhan, and somebody mentioned about the adhan, that would that the people would come after could see this, would see this thing, and would that they could see giving the adhan on the Kaaba after the Fath of Mecca. And the Prophet ﷺ said that that would indeed occur, and it did occur. So many of these miracles that the Prophet ﷺ said. Another one was the fact that the Prophet ﷺ was once speaking, and he gave the analogy of a slave who was given a choice to be with the people or to be with his Lord. And he said, and that slave chose to be with his Lord. And Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, he began to weep because he knew that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was speaking about himself. And another time he said that somebody was going around the Kaaba, and he said that he would kill him. He had sworn this oath, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam saw him and knew that he'd sworn that oath. And he said that Allah desires good for you. And at that point, the man came up to him in a state of forgiveness, and he put his hand on his breast for doing that. And he said that that would make them love the Prophet ﷺ so intensely because of that those experiences. And so he said that if we look at this miracle that he was given, the miracle of the Qur'an is something that has challenged humanity. The Qur'an itself challenged humanity in many verses. In a verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, bring the lights of this Qur'an. And they were unable to do that. Speaking to the best and most eloquent of the Arabs, the Qur'an says, bring the lights of one chapter of this Qur'an. They were unable to do that. Bring the lights of 10 of the verses of the Qur'an. They were unable to do that. So they were not able to do this because it was an incapacitating miracle. If you look, he said, the first miracle of the Qur'an is that it's preserved. It was revealed 1400 years ago, and yet we are absolutely certain that we are reciting it exactly the way the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam recited it, if we've learned the rules of Qur'anic recitation. That when you go to China and meet a Chinese Muslim who has learned the proper way to recite the Qur'an, if you're from Senegal or Mauritania, you will hear the same Qur'an. And yet this was done in a time when there was not mass communication. There was no ways of transmitting that in one place to another, and yet it's exactly the same. That in itself is a miracle. The Qur'an is an eternal miracle. And yet, our early people were bewildered. How do we explain the meaning that the Qur'an is mu'jiz? What does that mean? In the Arabic, mu'jiz means that which incapacitates you. What does that mean that the Quran is inimitable? How do we explain that? Some of them said that this i'jaz, this inimitability of the Quran, was in fact an objective, real inability. Others said no, that it meant something else. Some of them, and the Shaykh said that I want to use a metaphor, and Allah has the highest of analogies. He said that we can look at the Quran like a beautiful tree, a palm tree that is in a valley. And he said the palm tree is very, very high. It has beautiful leaves. It has a wonderful scent. It has a strong trunk. It has beautiful fruits that it's giving off. And so each person that looks at this tree and sees one aspect, one person says, what a beautifully arranged tree. Another one says, what an incredible height this tree has achieved. Another one says, how luscious the tree, the branches of this tree are. Another one says, how wonderful this tree smells. Another one says, how beautiful this tree is. Another says, how excellent the fruit of this tree is. All of them are describing one facet of this tree. And the Shaykh said that the Quran is in a sense like this tree. That when people look at it, they describe one aspect of the tree. And he said, some of them have looked at the eloquence of the Quran, the rhetorical power of the Quran, like Imam al-Jurjani, who explained that the rhetorical nature of the Quran is in fact what is inimitable. Nobody, no matter how extraordinary their rhetorical powers are, can achieve the acme of eloquence that the Quran has achieved. Others have looked at the rules of the Quran, the legislative nature of the Quran. Look at these legislative rulings that the Quran has given us, that came from a prophet who was unlettered, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. How could an unlettered prophet, one human being who had no formal education, bring a book which in it contained the most exalted legal principles? Others looked at the wisdoms of the Quran. The fact that the Quran reminds us of the ephemeral nature of the world. The fact that the Quran reminds us to divert our attentions from worldly matters and be more concerned about other worldly matters. Others said it's in fact the unseen nature of the Quran. It's the fact that the Quran tells us about the people of the past, that the Quran tells us about the empires and peoples that went before us, how they lived, what they did, and how they were destroyed. Others that it's the future predictions. Others that it is the stories that the Quran has told. Each one of them has only described an aspect of the Quran, and yet the Quran is all of these, because the Quran contains rhetoric that has been unmatched. The Quran contains an underlying cohesiveness that is inimitable. The Quran contains rules that if we look at them, analyze them, we would recognize in fact that there's a cohesiveness and a solidarity of the teachings of the Quran that would indicate that in fact that it's from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He said, how then can we speak about all of these aspects? The first one that we begin with is the highest, which is the linguistic miracle of the Qur'an. The Shaykh said that the Qur'an's words are pregnant with meaning. They're weighty words. The meanings of each word are often many, many meanings that contain great and profound depth. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that Allah commands to adr and ihsan. What is adr? It's giving each person that has a due, his due. Everything that has a due, you give it its due in creation. That is justice. What is ihsan? It's opening up a vast field of goodness that tempers justice. The Shaykh said that look at the word that bassa in Arabic. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that He has brought forth every creature. Bassa. He said if you look at this word, we don't have an equivalent in our languages. Because it is a word that means brought into existence, brought about, diversified, put into different species out of one genus, dispersed all over the earth, all contained in basasa. The Shaykh said that he read many, many years ago that there were over 60 million types of species on the planet. And now they say there's more. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, from every type of creature, we have diversified our creation. In the Quran, if we look at the Nuh, which in the story of Nuh alayhi salam, it said when the oven began to boil forth, or to become effulgent, he said some of the scholars took that literally. That was a sign for the Prophet Nuh that when this would occur, that was when the flood would begin. But others looked at its meaning in Arabic, because it is a idiomatic term that the Arabs use to express that a crisis has reached its ultimate point, that it can't get any worse. And so some took it metaphorically and said that that's what it meant, that the crisis had reached the heart of the matter. There was no, it couldn't get any worse. If you look, for instance, at the way in which the narrative, rhetorical narrative of the Quran in the surah of Yusuf alayhi salam, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that the man had a dream. In the dream he saw seven fat cows, and then those seven fat cows were eaten by seven thin cows. And then he goes and the king has his dream and he asks his dream interpreters, tell me what this means. They said, that's just empty dreams. Empty dreams, they have no meaning. But then, we move to another place where with Yusuf alayhi salam, in the prison. And yet the transition is done in a way in which the Arabs use, which is to omit the unnecessary transitions when they're understood. So there is an abridgment that is used in the narrative here that is a rhetorical technique that is used in order to keep the story or the narrative engaging so that a person doesn't grow bored with it. If every detail was given, they would grow bored with the story. Look at what the Kufar said, Utba, who was one of the greatest rhetoricians of the Jahili Arabs. When he heard the Quran, he said, indeed, the heights of this Quran are fruitful. And the roots of this Quran are bringing forth great meaning. This is a book that surpasses and is not surpassed. He could see that as a non-Muslim without believing in it. Because these people were linguistic masters. They were masters of rhetoric. They were masters of oratory. This was their field of endeavor. And so the Quran, when it came, they recognized that we cannot imitate this. If you look at the rules of the Quran, the wisdom of the Quran is a dastur, a law. In the old meaning is law, in the modern meaning is constitution, but it's a law that was given for humanity to live their lives by. The Quran says if you turn away from this Quran, what are you given in return? A constricted and narrow life. That this is the nature of the Quran. Anyone that turns away from it, the proof but they've turned away from it, is that their lives are not fulfilled. Their lives are constricted and narrow, and they will feel it. Had it been for other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we wouldn't have seen these laws and these proofs. Look at the rules related to inheritance. How complete they are. How they cover all of the needs of the human being given in a few lines of the Qur'an. And yet one of the big problems of humans is inheritance. And this is solved in a few verses of the Qur'an. Look at the rules of marriage, of how to maintain marital harmony between people, how to deal justly with your spouse. Look at the rules of organizing a society, how we bring people together, how transactions are maintained, made just. Look at the wisdoms of Quran, reminding us of the impermanence of the world, the nature of the world, reminding us that good words are elevated to the divine presence, and the power that carries those words up through the heavens is righteous actions. All of this is in the Quran and more. And these are some of the aspects of the miracles of the Quran.
تتحدث معكم عن المعجزة والمعجزة في لغة القرآن هي الآية فلم يستعني القرآن الكريم كلمة معجزة القرآن العظيم يستعني الآية آيات بينات فيه آيات بينات مقام إبراهيم ومن دخله كان آمنا إن في ذلك لآية الآية هي العلامة على صدق النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم واستعمل العلماء كلمة دليل وجمعوه على دلائل مثل دلائل النبوة للبيهقي واستعملوا أيضا كلمة علامات علامات النبوة استعملها البخاري رحمه الله تعالى في كتابه فكلمة علامة وآية ودلائل ومعجزات هي كلمات تتقارب في المعنى إلا أن المعجزة أخص من هذه لأن المعجزة حسب تعبير علماء علم الكلام هي أمر خارق للعادة وقع به التحدي أي أن النبي عليه الصلاة صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم يتحدى به الناس أي يقول لا تستطيعون أن تأتوا مثله أو يقول الناس له إن أتيت بي كذا اعترفنا بنبوتك فالمعجزة أخص من الآية ومن العلامة ومن الدليل فالدلائل قد تكون معجزة وقد تكون غير معجزة لأن الدلائل هي عبارة أو العلامات أو الآيات هي عبارة عن مجموع القرائن التي تشير على هذا الرجل المتميز بأنه نبي الله بأنه ينطق بالوحي بأنه كلف برسالته الله سبحانه وتعالى لحكمة علمها وإرادة نفذها أرسل إلى البشر بشرا منه والكفار جادلوا بها قالوا لولا أنزل إليه ملك ولو أنزلنا ملكا لقضي وأنزل عليه ملك ولو أنزلنا ملكا لقضي الأمر فكرر القرآن أنه بشر والحكمة ظاهرة هو أن البشر الذي يتعامل معك يمكن أن يكون قدوة لك لأنه تجري عليه الأعراض التي تجري على البشر من صحة وسقم ونوم ويقظة وضرورات طبعا إن الضرورات ثلاثة دعاء العصم ضرورات بالنسبة للأنبياء تعتري أجسامهم لكن قلوبهم لا تعتريها الضربات فهو بشر حتى يقتدى به فلحكمة الله سبحانه وتعالى كلم بشرا أرسل بشرا لكن هذا البشر بكل المعايير متميز عن عن البشر الآخرين. لهذا كان هذا البشر مؤجدا بالمعجزات وبالبراهين وبالروح الله سبحانه وتعالى. من شأن سيدنا عيسى قال وجدناه في روح القدس. ومحمد صلى الله عليه وسلم كان مؤجدا بروح القدس. إن روح القدس نفث في روعي ألقى في قلبي. فهذا البشر يتقدم إلى أمثاله من البشر ليقول إنه مرسل من عند الله سبحانه وتعالى، وهو أمر لا يمكن أن يتخلص منه. الرسالة أمر لا يمكن للنبي أن يتخلص منه، ليس أمرا اختياريا. إن الذي فرض عليك القرآن لرادك إلى أمر يهجم على النفس، على نفس النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم. إنا سنلقي عليك قولا ثقيلا، ثقيل تنوء به الجبال. لكن النبي بما أعطاه الله سبحانه وتعالى من التأييد ومن القوة والعزم والحزم توكل على الله سبحانه وتعالى يقول بهذا. وقلت لكم إن حياة النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم كانت معجزات، كانت حياته كلها معجزات، حتى إن بعض الناس يسلم عندما يرى وجهه، كما قال عبد الله بن سلام: فلما رأيت وجهه قلت ليس هذا بوجه كذاب، فآمن. هو حجر كبير من أحباب اليهود، خلقه خاتم النبوة بين كتفيه كما كان سلمان يدور حوله، أقواله وأفعاله صلى الله عليه وسلم. أولئك الذين عرفوه قبل النبوة أبو بكر الصديق آمن مباشرة مما دعوه، لأنهم يعرفون أنه لا يكذب. وقال ملك الروم: ما كان ليترك الكذب على الناس ويكذب على الله. سيرته وحياته كلها تدل على أنه مكلف بمهمة عظيمة، هي مهمة إبلاغ الدعوة إلى الناس. قلنا إن هذه المعجزات متنوعة، منها كلام الحيوانات والتسبيح الحصى بيده صلى الله عليه وسلم وتكسير القليل وحنين الجذع إلى غير ذلك، وانشقاق القمر، وأنه كان نورا يتلألأ يسمع أصوات الملائكة، حقت السماء وحق لها أن تهبط، ينظر إليهم وهم يتنزلون من الجو، والناس حوله لا يرون ذلك لأنه زود بقوته وبتأييد لم يثبت به غيره. كل نظر إلى ناحية من سيرته ومعجزاته. فالذي يهتم بالمعجزات المادية ينظر إلى هذه المعجزات المادية ويقول هذا ليس في فوق البشر، هذا رسول. والذي ينظر إلى الحكم والبواطن كأبيحان الغزال يقول المعجزة الكبرى هي تصفية القلوب، صلاح القلوب. كيف أصبح قلوب هذا البشر حتى أصبحوا كأنهم ملائكة على وجه الأرض؟ لو كنتم كما تكونون معي لصافحتكم الملائكة لا تتواعى عنكم. فكل النظر إلى جانب من جوانب هذه المعجزات وهذه الآيات البينات. إلا من ارتضى من رسول فإنه يسلك من بين يديه ومن خلفه ليعلم أن قد أبلغوا رسالات ربهم وأحاط بما لديهم وأحصى كل شيء عددا. من هذه المعجزات أعظم معجزات التي تصف بها القرآن معجزات الأنبياء تنقضي بانقضائه، بعدها هي خبر، لكن في زمن هي خبر، هي أيام. أما معجزاته صلى الله عليه وسلم هي باقية. والله سبحانه وتعالى يقول نبيه: سنريهم آياتنا في الآفاق وفي أنفسهم حتى يتبين لهم أنه الحق. سنريهم في المستقبل. هناك ما رآه الصحابة من تصديق أقوال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم. وأنصح هنا بكتاب لأحد الإخوان الهنود ذكر فيه ما تحقق، وهي رسالة كانت عندي وأخذها بعض طلبة العلم ولم أجدها بعد ذلك في المكتبة، وأنا شديد الأسف عليها. ما تحقق من معجزات النبي، من أقوال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم، إنه يترى كثيرا من الأمور. فالرجل تتبع الذي تم فعله فيما تم في أيام الصحابة، أعرابي سراقة بدرجه بني بكر، قال له النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم: أنت تتلبس سوار الكسرى. كسرى بن هرمز؟ نعم كسرى بن هرمز ملك فارس، هذا أعرابي
بعد ذلك لما حفل أخذوا حلي كثرة التي كان أطاع عمر طيب ضحاته في البيت والفتن التي ذكرها خوارج الحبيب كان يبحث عن حديث يقول والله ما كذبت وما قلت حتى وجده جنة وصفه إلى غير ذلك من منازل المسلمين وما يقعون إلى يومنا هذا ونحن نشاهد هذه الآيات سنريهم آياتنا في الآفاق وفي أنفسهم حتى يتبين له الحق. يقول حذيفة رضي الله عنه إنه كان يرى الشيء يقع فكأنه يرآه كأنه شخص كان يعرفه فيأتيه لأن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم له كل شيء. ويقول عمر قام من النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم مقامه في حديث صحيح الذي يرويه البخاري وغيره فلم يترك شيئا منذ بدأ الخر حتى دخل أهل الجنة منازلهم في الجنة وأهل النار في إلا وحدها نفسه أنه قام يخطب ثم قام بعد الصلاة حديث مما يقع فلم يترك شيئا. فنحن نرى ذلك لحياتنا ليس على جواله من الأنبياء لأنه نبي الساعة والقرآن هو المعجزة الكبرى الباقية ولهذا في القرآن لا يلفت عطاءه كما جاء في الحديث لا يخلق على الخد لأنه لا يبلع من التضيع ولا تقضي عشائه فكل عصر وجدوا في القرآن ما يدلهم على هذه المعجزة ما من نبي إلا وقد أوتي ما مثله وآمن عليه الناس وإنما كان ما أوتيته وحيا فأرجو أن أكون أكثرهم تابعا ومطيعا وكما قال صلى الله عليه وسلم الحديث صحيح. هذا الوحي لقد تحدثت لكم عن القرآن وشبهته بشجرة باسقة لله المثل الأعلى في واد لا تشبه شيء من الأشجار كل الناس يقولون هذه الشجرة غريبة إلى الآن والباحثون ينزحون من هذا البحر بعضهم يصيب وبعضهم يخطئ ما زلنا مع بحث توصل إليه علماء من أمريكا صفات طاقة المؤمن حول الحديد وقالوا إن الحديد لا يمكن أن ينصهر في الأرض بل لا يمكن أن ينصهر في المجموعة الشمسية قالوا إنه منصهر في كوكب آخر وأن هذا الكوكب انفجر في وقت من أوقات التكوين ثم اختلط للأرض. الله سبحانه وتعالى يقول وأنزلنا الحديد فيه بأس شديد أنزلنا والإنزال هو أنزلت شيئا من أعلى إلى أسفل أنزلت فلان من السقف العلماء الأوائل توقفوا أمام هذه الكلمة أنزلنا بعضهم قال أنزلنا خلقنا استعارة ابن تيمية قال أنزلنا من رؤوس الجبال لأنه قال إنزال لابد أن يكون من أعلى لكن هؤلاء العلماء واحد من سوء هو زميله قدم هذه البحوث حتى أصبحت في عالم العلمي وأرجوكم هنا ممكن الشيخ حمزة يتصل بالدوائر العلمية هنا حتى أصبحت من الحقائق العلمية فنحن قلنا نحن عندنا أنزلنا وأنزلنا في ظاهرها تعني نزولا من الأعلى إلى الأسفل وما في تفسير نبوي إذا تعين إذا صح هذا فنقول إذا أنزلنا أنزلنا من السماء.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. So the Shaykh said that, going to the Mu'ajizat, the Qur'an, he said the Mu'ajizat in the Qur'an, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses the idea of the miracle, Allah talks about signs, ayat, and portents. He says that the Qur'an addresses us saying that these are ayat. Allah says, ayatun bayyinat, these are clear signs, like the maqam of Ibrahim. Allah says that surely in this are clear signs. And a sign, an ayah in Arabic, is a symbol that signifies something else. So that's what a sign is. It's placed to indicate something else. And he said that the ulama use different words. He said the ulama use dalil also for this meaning and indication. They call the signs of the Prophet ﷺ dala'il al-nabuwa, the indications of his prophecy. They also use the words like Imam Suyuti, Imam al-Bayhaqi. They use the words alamat al-nabuwa, like Imam al-Bukhari used the word alama, and an alama is also like a sign, like a milestone, something to indicate where you are. So he said these, all of these words, ayat, dalail, alamat, all have these meanings. But he said mu'jiza, which is a word that was come to use to describe the nature of the Quran, is more specific than any of these words. Because he said the verses, the ayat, are a complete and total bringing together of all the evidences, circumstantial evidences, everything. So when we look at the proofs of the Prophet ﷺ, his prophecy, there are proofs there that are in fact related to circumstantial evidence. In other words, the proof itself is not complete in and of itself, but rather when you gather them all together, you arrive at a certain conclusion. He said, however, the word mu'jiza is a very specific word, which means it is an affair in which the normal chain of events is suspended in order, and this occurs in order to challenge and incapacitate those being challenged with an appropriate response. So a mu'jiza is something that completely incapacitates those who are presented with it. They're unable to do something. And he said that there's no doubt that there is a wisdom from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in sending human beings prophets and in sending us this prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He said that Allah sent a human being as the prophet. The one that came to us is a human being. The people, their response to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, those who rejected him, they said, why didn't an angel come? And then this whole affair would have been settled. In other words, we wouldn't have any difference of opinion, whether you're a prophet or not. Just send an angel. Why didn't God send an angel? He said, but an angel was not sent. A human being was sent. And there are many wisdoms in that. From amongst those wisdoms is the fact that a human being is, it is appropriate if you want people to follow someone as an example, that he be from the same species as those people. If an angel was sent, we don't share the same essential qualities as an angel. Whereas a prophet, if he is a human being, then he shares the essential and the accidental characteristics. So for instance, he gets sick, he knows what health is, he knows what disease is, he knows what sleepfulness is, he knows what sleep is, he knows what wakefulness is, he knows satiety, he knows hunger. He knows necessities, even though the Shaykh mentioned that, like Imam al-Busiri says, that necessities never overcome firm resolve. In other words, the prophets also have a firm resolve. That means when they're in a state of necessity, they don't do what other people do, but that's the nature of their resolve. It doesn't mean they haven't experienced the necessity. So the prophets experience necessity. He said that because of all of this, we can relate to these prophets. At the same time, these human beings are different from us. Their difference is not essential. The difference is that they are different in degree, not in kind. They're human beings, but there are degrees. There are darajat that Allah gave them that differ from us. One of them is that they are supported with revelation, and that the Holy Spirit is with them. He said that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Allah says that we have supported you with the Holy Spirit. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that the Holy Spirit thrust into my heart, was thrust into my heart. So there's this support that they get from Ar-Ruh al-Qudus, which is a quite literal translation of what the Christians call the Holy Spirit. I mean, they have a different understanding than we do, because they believe it's part of divinity, but we don't. But it is something that Allah gives and supports His prophets with. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala supported our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with the Qur'an. When He sent the Qur'an, He said, إِنَّ الَّذِي فَرَضَ عَلَيْكَ الْقُرْآنَ فَرَضَ عَلَيْكَ الْقُرْآنَ دَرَادُكَ إِلَى الْمَعَانِ. That the one that has obliged and given you as an obligation this book will return you to your origin, which meant it's a miracle because it meant going back to Mecca, but also to the afterlife. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that indeed we will thrust upon you a weighty word. We know that the Prophet ﷺ had a strength and an ability that other humans didn't have. He was human, but his strength was beyond the capacity of other human beings. We know that the weight of the Qur'an, he was able to bear it unlike other people, because this is a Qur'an, had it been revealed to the mountains, it would have shattered the mountains. So the strength of the Prophet is greater than the strength of mountains. Because the Qur'an was revealed to him. We know that the camel couldn't carry him when the revelation was coming down on him. The Prophet ﷺ said about previous prophets, all of them have been given miracles and their followers are proportionate to the miracles that they were given, and so I have been given my miracle of revelation, and I hope that my followers will be of the greatest numbers. In other words, that he was given the greatest miracle, and therefore given that followers are in accordance with the miracles, his followers would be the greatest numbers. He said, I'd like to reiterate what I said before. All of his life was a miracle. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's life was a miracle. His haya was a mu'jiza. He said that people would become Muslim merely from seeing him. Like Abdullah ibn Salam, who came into his presence, looked at his face, and said, this is not the face of a liar. In other words, it's the face of a truthful man, and given that he's telling us he's a prophet, then it's true, and he became Muslim from seeing his face. Others from his physical presence, like Salman al-Farisi, who was looking around for the sign of prophecy, the seal between his two shoulder blades, and when he saw it, he embraced Islam. Others from his words, when he spoke, his words convinced them. Others from his actions, they watched him, and they watched his actions and realized he was truthful. Some from knowing him prior to that, like Abu Bakr, who didn't hesitate an instant when he told him that I'm a messenger of Allah. He became Muslim immediately because he'd lived with him his entire life, and he knew who he was. He knew that this was not an ordinary human being, and because of his close contact with him, he knew he was not like other men. And so when he told him this, it was actually a confirmation already of what Abu Bakr knew about this man. So he embraced Islam immediately. When you look at the king of the Byzantines, who said, when he asked Abu Sufyan, what, have you ever known him to lie? And he spoke the truth because he was an honest man. He said, no. In fact, we called him the trustworthy one. He never told a lie. The king of Rome, who was a wise man, said, it is not to be imagined that a man will leave lying to people and then lie about God. That someone who will not lie in his ordinary transactions, how would he lie about something as great as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? So he said, we know of many, many mu'jizat. We know the mu'jizat of the animals who spoke in his presence. We know of the miracle of stones praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in his precious poems. We know the fact that one of his miracles is that he multiplied something that had only a little. And when he gave people water, he had one cup of water, and he brought forth water in order to quench an army. We know that he fed, like some previous prophets, he fed thousands of people from a basket of food. We know that he pointed to the moon and they saw the moon rent asunder. We know that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that his face emanated a light, it radiated from him. In his actual presence, there was a radiant light that could be seen. All of these things are from the miracles of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And there are those who have looked at different aspects of his life. Those who looked at his material miracles, like bringing food, multitudes of food, multiplying food for the multitudes, that was a material miracle. Something that came into the world. But he said there are others who looked at other miracles. Imam Abu Hamid al-Ghazali said, what greater miracle than bringing together the hearts of human beings so that they were one people? Their hearts were on one belief. What greater miracle than unifying a people who had never in their history been unified under any king, under any ruler. What greater miracle than the rectification of the hearts of humanity? What greater miracle than taking a people who the only way that they would obey was to have a sword over their heads and turn them into a people that obeyed because of something in their conscience? That these are real miracles. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala comes before us delivering the messages of Allah says that this Prophet comes before you delivering the messages of his Lord, walking amongst you. But no doubt, from the greatest of his miracles is the miracle of the Qur'an. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, we will show them our signs in themselves and on the horizon until it becomes clear to them that this is the truth. Isn't it enough for them that Allah is witnessing all things? So, he said that in looking at these signs, sanurihim, sofa, sa, in Arabic language, indicates the future. We will continue to show them our signs. So the miracles of the Qur'an never cease. He said that there are some miracles that happened during his lifetime. For instance, Suraqa ibn Malik, who chased the Prophet ﷺ as a bounty hunter. And during the chase, when Suraqa realized that he couldn't catch up to the Prophet, he asked him to stop. He stopped and came to him. And he said to him, Suraqa, if you followed me, you would be wearing the bracelets of Kisra. And he said, Kisra in Persia? And he said, indeed, Kisra in Persia. That this was realized in the lifetime of Suraqa, when Umar ibn al-Khattab was Amir al-Mumineen. And the bracelets of Kisra were brought into his presence from Persia. And Suraqa was in the gathering. And Umar, who knew this, said, took these bracelets and put them on Suraqa ibn Malik. Here are the bracelets of Kisra that the Prophet promised you that if you followed him, you would wear them one day. Now you are wearing them. Also, all of the tribulations that the Prophet ﷺ mentioned that would happen, like the Khawarij, people that did not exist during his lifetime, and yet he told them they would come. They manifested during the Khulafa al-Rashideen, describing even their physical appearances. And even to this present day, we still see witnessing signs manifesting. Hudhayfa radiallahu anhu, one of the great Sahaba, who the Prophet ﷺ used to inform him of all of the things that would occur, used to say, I would see things happen and remember when the Prophet ﷺ mentioned to me, this would happen, such and such would happen, such and such. And he said he kept seeing it throughout his life, all of these things happening. Sayyidina Umar said that the Prophet ﷺ once got on the minbar from the morning until the evening and told us everything that was, that is, and will be until the end of time. And he said that he saw things happening and he would remember, because they weren't able to contain it all. But when it would happen, he would remember it. He said he even told people where they would be in paradise, their places in paradise. All of this was told. He said these were not given to previous prophets, because he is the prophet of the last hour. So this knowledge was not given to previous prophets. But he was given a miracle which is the Qur'an, and it continues on in every age. Previous prophets were given their miracle, but they didn't last. And he said that he mentioned to you that he saw the Qur'an, and he said Allah has the highest analogy because the Qur'an is the word of Allah. But he said that he sees the Qur'an like a huge towering tree in the midst of a valley that has no other tree in it like that tree. So the tree has a distinction. When you go into the valley, you'll notice that tree is distinct from all the other trees. He said that if you look at that tree, people will see different things. Some will see the wondrous leaves of the tree. Some will see the massive trunk of the tree. Some will see the root stems of the tree. Some will see the towering height of the tree. Some will see the bark of the tree. Some will see the beauty of the tree. Some will see the majesty of the tree. Some will see the shade that the tree gives for those who sit under the tree. Some will see the fruit that the tree gives. Some will recognize the extraordinary nature of that fruit. Each of them will make mention of the things that they saw from that tree that impressed them. Some of our ulama have looked at this Qur'an as a legal miracle. They've spent their lives, like Imam al-Qurtubi, examining the legal theories of the Qur'an. The legal aspects of the Qur'an. Examining the exalted judgments of the Qur'an. The highly esteemed rules that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us. Some of them have looked at the mercy of the Qur'an. Some have looked at the spiritual aspects of the Qur'an. Some have looked at the wisdoms of the Qur'an. The idea of expending, the idea of charity, the idea of giving out, of helping others. All of these they've looked at, they've recognized that it has this unique distinction amongst other things that are similar in kind, things that deal with justice, things that deal with mercy, things that deal with these things. They've seen that. Some have looked at the fact that this is a Qur'an, that if it's firmly rooted in the heart of a man, suddenly this man is in no need of a policeman. He's in no need of somebody to be over him all the time, threatening him with the sword of the law, but somebody who is able to guard his own soul, is able to guard and hold his own soul in constraint from doing wrong because of something that's occurred in his conscience, because of his awareness of his Lord. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Qur'an that it's enough today that your own soul is its caretaker. That your own soul is its reckoner. This is the Qur'an. These are the exalted qualities of this Qur'an. The eloquence of the Qur'an, the profundity of the Qur'an, the depth that the Qur'an has reached. And one who reflects on it, who really digs deeply into the soil of its meanings, has to come to the conclusion that this is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He said that these unseen sciences, the things in the Qur'an that no human being could have known, the secrets of the Qur'an, he mentioned earlier about Ghulibat al-Rum, the fact that the Byzantines were defeated, and Allah says, and they will in turn defeat the Persians, and on that day of defeat, the believers themselves will be rejoicing in their victory. This was said in Mecca, and then the event occurs on the day of Badr. The day that the Byzantines defeated the Persians was the day the believers defeated the Mushrikeen on Badr, and they themselves were rejoicing just as the Byzantines were rejoicing with their victory. The believers were rejoicing with their victory in Badr, something that occurred after many, many years. He said, Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu said, if you want knowledge, then dig deep into this Qur'an. Turn over the soil of this Qur'an and begin to dig deep because you will get knowledge. Some of them looked at the rulings of the Qur'an. They looked at the outward of the Qur'an. What is the explicit word of the Qur'an? Some went into great detail about the indications of the Qur'an. What were the long-term, what were the visions of the Qur'an. If we look at some of the verses in the Qur'an, like the verse that said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has wa'ad Allah, which is a promise. A wa'ad is a promise. Allah has promised those who believe from amongst you that He will establish you in the earth, that He will give you security after the fear that you lived in, that He will give you safety, that He will firmly root your deen and establish it in the land. He will do all of these things because you're worshipping Him alone and you're believing in Him and you're not committing shirk. This was said in Mecca. Who would have thought this small band of men and women in Mecca, in Dar al-Arqam, the house of Arqam, learning from the Messenger of Allah, and this verse comes into that house. People that are being tortured, and they hear this verse, that it is coming a time Allah will establish you in the land. Who would believe that?
And yet, those people were rooted in the earth when they made their hijrah to Medina, and suddenly, all of those things that they were told in Mecca, in that difficult situation, are manifesting before their eyes. The miracle, not an empty promise. Now, that he said, this is the, even we see going to China and to Andalusia. In 80 years after that, we see Islam going to the ends of the earth. Some king for the earth, and for centuries the Muslims ruled this planet. That this was promised in the Quran. And so he said that some of these miracles manifested in the time of the Prophet ﷺ. If we look at Surah Al-Qamar, Allah says in that verse when he talks about the splitting, at the end of the verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, are your kuffar better than these believers? Are your kuffar better than these believers? You are a people that will be destroyed. And on the day of your destruction, you will flee. You will turn your backs and flee the battlefield. Sayyidina Omar said, I didn't understand this verse in the Quran. Because if you look at the previous peoples when Allah said that He destroyed them, halak, in the Arabic, yuhlak al-jam'u. Halak in the Arabic language means to be destroyed. Are your kuffar better than the previous people who were destroyed for rejecting the Prophet? Thank you. That are your kuffar better than the previous people who were destroyed? Allah, ahlakahum, means they were destroyed. So Allah says, you too will be destroyed. But because this is the Prophet of Rahmah, he's the Prophet of Mercy, their destruction was not like the previous people who were destroyed, meaning they literally were wiped off the face of the earth. Their destruction, Omar said, I didn't realize what it meant until the day of Badr. When Omar is hearing the Prophet recite those verses before the battle, and then he knew their destruction is defeat in battle, and they would flee the battlefield. This was the destruction of his people, because he's a mercy, and those people had the chance to actually enter into Islam after that. But this is in the Quran. He said, look at this, Omar doesn't understand what it means. How can, if a people are destroyed, how can they flee after their destruction? Because he knows the Arabic language. But what he's saying is this destruction is the same as the people before, except that you have Nabi al-Rahmah, you have the Prophet of Mercy, and so Allah doesn't wipe you off the face of the earth. He gives you the chance to flee the battlefield and then enter into Islam later, which is what they did. So he says that now he wants to move to another type of i'jaz. These are all i'jaz before, linguistic miracles of rhetoric, all these types of... he said, because the Quran will reflect the age that it's in, he said, we're living in an age of science, of scientific miracles. We've seen amazing things. He said, now a new type of i'jaz has begun to emerge. And he said, but he wants to condition and qualify this i'jaz. He was in a talk in Lebanon about this subject, and he said that the danger... He said the danger of taking this too far is that you will begin to force meanings onto the Quran that are simply not there. And he said, so he has a caution with these things. Because he said that the Quran can only be interpreted based on one of three ways. The first is that the Prophet ﷺ interpreted it that way. And we have in the hadith literature the sound interpretations that the Prophet gave. And that's the most authoritative type of tafsir, because he understood it better than anyone, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The second type is of the Sahaba, because they lived amongst the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So if the Sahabi said it means this, like Ibn Abbas, radiallahu anhu, then it has a weight, because he was given knowledge of the Quran, he lived amongst the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then the third type is a linguistic commentary in which the meaning is clearly indicated linguistically. It's not, something way far away. It's something that's close at hand, and the language definitely bears carries that meaning. And he said, that has to be clear. He said, if these, that third one is acceptable, we can interpret the Quran using the Arabic language, the rules of the Arabic language, and making sure that it's in there. And if that's done, then that's acceptable. And so he said, in that case, there are mathematical miracles in the Quran. There are experimental miracles in the Quran, things that will be revealed by experimentation. There are also microscopic miracles in the Quran. For instance, embryology. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned when he said he created man from a chain which began with earth, with soil, mud and water and soil. He said, and then he created them in the wombs of their mothers. First as this clinging nutfa, which is the zygote, the fluids that come from the ovum and the sperm coming together. And then from the alaqa, which is something that clings and feeds off blood. And then he said, and then the mudgha, which is like a chewed lump of flesh, which is a period in embryology that is only recognizable microscopically, where you see the embryo look like it's a piece of flesh that's been chewed, and you can actually see teeth marks where the vertebrae begin to form, and people can see pictures of that. And then he said, and then it says, فَكَسَوْنَا مُضْغَى. So then it says that we made the mudgha into bones. And he said that, then it says, فَكَسَوْنَا الْمُضْغَى لَحْمَى. We dressed the bones with flesh. And the Shaykh said that the flesh here, Allah said, fa, not summa, because fa is something that occurs immediately, because this is a very short period of time where the bone is in the embryo as a bone, and then the flesh begins to show up. So he said the fa is used, which is important. And so he said this is a very clear and detailed expression of what's occurring in the body. And he said that that only can be understood now microscopically. And he said when the scholar of embryology came, Keith Moore, went to Arabia and was shown this by some of the scholars there, he said, this is indeed a very accurate scientific description, and so I'm going to rewrite the chapter in my book about the first examples of sound embryology, because he thought it didn't come till the late 17th century, and so he's now in that book, which is taught at UCLA, School of Physiology. This man who's a Canadian embryologist says that the first really clear example of a scientific foundation for embryology is given in the 7th century in the Quran. So, and he said this is somebody, he's just a scientist saying that's human contribution. He considers it a contribution to human knowledge. And so he put it in there. And then he said another one is when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, ثُمَّ اسْتَوَى إِلَى السَّمَاءِ. He went, and then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala concerned himself with the heavens, and it says that وَهِيَ دُخَان. The heaven at that time was Dukhan. He said, Maurice Boucaille, the French scholar and physician, said this is a very, very precise word, because we now know that initially, in the formation of the universe, we had massive gas everywhere. And Dukhan is the most expressive Arabic word at that time for gas. There is no other word that the Arabs had at that time that they would have used to express gas, because Dukhan is smoke, and smoke is in a gaseous form. It's not a material substance. It's not liquid or solid. It's a gas. SubhanAllah. So he said that these are extraordinary miracles. And he said, now we have the means to reveal some of these things that we didn't before. He said, if you look in the Quran in Surah Ar-Rahman, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that the oceans, the sweet and the salty, come together. It says they yaltaqiyan, they meet. There's a meeting place where the sweet and the salty meet. And then Allah says that between them is a barzakh, which is an interspace. And then it says, la yabghiyan, one does not transgress the other. He said, if you look in the ocean now, we know there is an area where these two waters meet, but neither one overwhelms the other. So the water of the ocean maintains its essential character, and the water of the lakes and rivers maintain their essential character, and yet between the two is this barrier where they're meeting that has a completely different quality of either of the two. So he said that, and here's somebody who's living on the Arabian Peninsula that has no rivers flowing into the ocean. There's no river on the Arabian Peninsula that flows into the ocean. So even if you said somebody else, like the people on the Nile River or something, no, he never even saw that phenomenon. And yet it's described in the book that he brought, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he said, and now, he said, many people are swimming in this ocean. Once you start going in there and you start seeing all these meanings, it's like the ocean because there's always something new. Even now we don't know what's in the ocean. We haven't gone down to the depths of the ocean. It gets so dark down there you can't see anything. There's people that the further you go into the ocean of the Quran, the deeper it gets and the more that is revealed. And he said some American researchers, and he said that he thinks that this is important. He said because al-hikmah dallat al-mu'min, the wisdom is something that is the lost property of the believer. In other words, it's something that he looks for. So wherever you find wisdom, you should take it. He said some American researchers realized that iron, it is impossible for iron to be formed on the earth by the nature of the temperatures that we have here. And he said, even some have said you can't even really find it in our solar system. And so, I looked this up, it's in the Encyclopedia Britannica. If you look under iron, you'll see that they say that the dominant theory is that iron came from outer space. The Shaykh said in the Quran, in Surah Al-Hadid, a verse that is called the chapter of Hadid, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, which is an indication of how great Hadid is, Allah says, وَأَنزَلْنَا الْحَدِيدِ, we have sent down hadid. And he said, anzala in the Arabic language means to go from the highest to the lowest. Now, the ulama, he said, if you look at the earlier ulama, they had a real problem with this verse, because what did that mean? Anzala, is it literal? Or do we take it figuratively? How do we explain it? He said, Ibn Taymiyyah said, it must mean that it originally was on the tops of the mountains, because those are the highest things on the earth, and it must have rolled down from the mountaintop. This was his attempt at understanding something linguistically that they didn't really have. No, they didn't think that it came from outer space. And he said, now they're telling us that that's where iron came from. And this is what Allah said. Some of them said it meant, no, it doesn't mean anzalna, it means khalaqna, that we've created iron. That's what they took. So that's isti'ara. It's using a metaphor. But in the Quran, you know, the first thing that you always go to is the literal meaning. Right? Al-Qur'an al-Karam al-Haqiqah. You have to look first at the what the word means in its literal root before you can go to ta'wil in our usul. So now we have proof that it means anzalna came from high in the heavens down to the earth. So it came from that. So he said, these are clear miracles in the Quran that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us, and in order to firmly root the faith, which is interesting because the previous people were geniuses of language, and so they didn't need any of these miracles because they knew, the Arabs knew poetry, they knew how to put words together, they were wordsmiths. So when the Quran came, the miracle to them was its language. He said, now, the Shaykh says, but now we're living in an age where nobody appreciates rhetoric anymore. Nobody can appreciate what beautiful words are. I mean, modern poetry is rubbish compared, and I apologize to all the poets, but you compare it to the earlier poets, it falls apart, it's fluff.